If you please open your Bible to Deuteronomy 24. Deuteronomy 24. We're going to first read a little passage there, and we're going to go to Mark passage. Going to read the first verse to verse 4. When a man takes a wife and marries her, and it happens that she finds no favor in his eyes because he has found some uncleanness in her, and he writes her a certificate of divorce, puts it in her hand, and sends her out of his house. When she has departed from his house, and goes and becomes another man's wife, if the latter husband detests her and writes her a certificate of divorce, puts it in her hand, and sends her out of his house, or if the latter husband dies who took her as his wife, then her former husband who divorced her must not take her back to be his wife after she has been defiled. For that is an abomination before the Lord. And you shall not bring sin on the land which the Lord your God is giving you as an inheritance. Let's go to Mark chapter 10. Going to read the first 12 verses. Mark chapter 10. Then he arose from there and came to the region of Judea by the other side of the Jordan, and multitudes gathered to him again, and as he was accustomed, he taught them again. The Pharisees came and asked him, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife?" testing him. And he answered and said to them, "What did Moses command you?" They said, "Moses permitted a man to write a certificate of divorce and to dismiss her." And Jesus answered and said to them, "Because of the hardness of your heart, he wrote you this precept. But from the beginning of the creation, God made them male and female. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So then they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate." In the house of his disciples also asked him again about the same matter, so he said to them, "Whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery against her. And if a woman divorces her husband and marries another, she commits adultery." So far, reading of the Holy Word of God. Beloved congregation of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We just read from Deuteronomy 24 and Mark chapter 10. It deals with the matter of marriage and divorce. And the main issue of the text can be summarized with the following question, which is mentioned in verse 2. Can a man divorce his wife? Or is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife? What do you think? Christians would generally say no, simply no to the question. We know that divorce is not good. Divorce leaves permanent scars to the two parties, not only to the two parties, but also to the children. You know, in the States and in Canada, I heard that there are many people who find the loopholes in the law. There are many people who wants to get into the country. There are many people in the world who marry for the sake of getting a permanent residency or citizenship. What they do is that they write a contract. A foreigner pays a certain amount of money to a person who has the citizenship. The person marries with the person with the citizenship. Once the foreigner gets the citizenship, they divorce, because they fulfill the purpose of their marriage. Of course, the marriage is a fake, and I'm sure everyone agrees that the marriage is not right. Of course, divorce therefore is wrong, because of course it's wrong. But the intention of the marriage was wrong from the beginning. Again, it's not right to marry someone in order to divorce. But sadly, that's what's happening in this world. If two persons get married, but they don't like each other, or they don't get along well throughout the marriage, people think it's okay to divorce. And divorce is a very sensitive topic. I personally do have friends who divorced recently. I was talking to one of them online. I was trying to say, try to read passages like the one that we read in Matthew 19. Or I was trying to say, the Lord hates divorce. Our form for marriage speaks as follows. Our Lord Jesus honors marriage by his presence at the wedding of Cana and confirmed it as an institution of God, as an honorable state, as a lasting bond. Lasting bond is not a temporary bond. It's a lasting bond. He declared, "What therefore God has joined together, let not man separate." God has made marriage strong, a bond. He hates divorce. That's what the form says. Now, the last statement, he hates divorce. That's a strong statement. When someone says, "I hate something," that has a strong connotation. And when the Lord hates something, it's something that we need to be aware of. Often people say, God is God of love. How can he hate anything? Well, he hates something that is evil. That expression, the Lord hates divorce, is not something that the marriage form invented. It's actually written in the Bible, Malachi 2:16. For the Lord God of Israel says he hates divorce, for it covers one's garment with violence. Then the question is, as we read from the passage, if the Lord hates divorce, how come the Moses allowed a man to write a certificate of divorce when he dismisses her? That's the main question of our text. The theme is this: Jesus teaches the Pharisees that the Lord hates divorce. We're going to see the Pharisees' question according from Moses, and Jesus directs their attention to God in the second point. At the beginning of our passage, verse 1 tells us that Jesus came to the region of Judea by the other side of Jordan, and there were multitudes of people gathered to him again, and Jesus was teaching them. There's one phrase in verse 1 that I would like to pay a special attention. It says, he taught them as he was accustomed. Sometimes when we read the Bible, we read without putting much thought, and we just pass by little details like this. The expression, as he was accustomed, reminds us of one of the main reasons why Jesus came to this world. That is, to teach. That expression, as he was accustomed, reminds us of the importance of teaching. God wants his people to learn about him and his word. Church is the place that where we learn God's word when we listen to his preaching. When the students come to the catechism class and Sunday school, they learn the truth. Jesus taught us. He was accustomed, something that we need to remember. And the church is an important place, yet church is not the only place that we can learn God's truth. And also, Sunday is not the only day that we learn God's truth. It should happen every day in everyone's household. And this has to be done on a regular basis, just like the expression in our text, as he was accustomed. Everyone in the household should be asked and challenged to read the Bible every day so that it becomes our custom as well. So as Jesus was teaching in verse 3, there were some Pharisees came and asked him, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife?" And right away, the Holy Spirit reveals their intention. The intention was not to learn the truth from him. Their intention was not to have a discussion, healthy debate or discussion with him, but to test him. In the original Greek, this word has a tone of hostile intent. The same word, root word was used in a different form in Matthew 4 when the devil tempted him. So they didn't ask that question just out of their curiosity, no, but rather because they wanted to trick him and make him to stumble. Then why did they want to test him or tempt him on this specific matter, divorce? But there could be other matters that they can ask. Why this specific matter? Well, the text does not tell us explicitly, but the context gives us clue. The Pharisees, they wanted to provoke him to say something to make him get into trouble so that they can accuse him. You know, as I said, divorce is such a sensitive topic today. But it was even more sensitive at the time. In the Gospel of Mark, if you remember, as we read through the Gospel of Mark, there was somebody who was killed because he mentioned this issue of divorce. Mark chapter 6, previously, John the Baptist was beheaded. Because John said to the King Herod, it is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. He preached, and he was beheaded. He faced a violent death. And the Pharisees have allied themselves with the Herodians. We read about that in Mark chapter 3, verse 6. The Pharisees went out and plotted with the Herodians against Jesus. And also later in Mark chapter 12, verse 13, we see the Pharisees and Herodians work together to catch Jesus in his words, testing him. In Mark chapter 12, they asked, "Teacher," plotting with Herodians, "Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not?" It's really interesting if you compare those two questions. Notice how the Pharisees formed the questions. The format in the Mark 12 is exactly the same as in our passage. "Teacher, is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar, or is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife?" So with this question, lawful question, legal questions, the Pharisees were looking for a chance to accuse him. Perhaps they wanted to drive Jesus into trouble. Same kind of trouble that John the Baptist faced. And verse 3, Jesus answered and said, "What did Moses command you?" But the Pharisees and scribes, they held Moses with utmost respect and honor. And they replied in verse 4, "Moses permitted a man to write a certificate of divorce and to dismiss her." Oh, there you go. We're referring to the passage that we read, Deuteronomy 24. Moses permitted divorce provided that husband gives his wife a certificate of divorce. And we need to understand what this passage means precisely. Deuteronomy 24 leaves the matter of divorce entirely to the husband's discretion. However, it does not outline the grounds for divorce. It does not endorse divorce either. It simply places restrictions on the husband if he should decide to put his wife away. The law simply dictates that if the wife finds no favor in her husband's eyes because she's guilty of some indecency, or if he simply dislikes her, he must give her a certificate of divorce, but may never remarry her after she becomes the wife of another man. That's the summary of Deuteronomy 24, 1 to 4. So this practice was there to protect women, wives, from brutal abandonment. In other words, the purpose of the law is not to allow men to divorce his wife. That's not the purpose. It is designed to prevent the first husband from destroying her new marriage by trying to reclaim her. Again, this is very crucial. The law was designed to protect a woman, not to give right to divorce. And that's exactly what Jesus implied when he said, "Because of the hardness of heart, he wrote you this precept." Moses gave the law to regulate divorce. Because of man's hardness of heart. But again, divorce is not God's will for marriage. Brothers and sisters, and we wonder, the Pharisees wanted to support their argument by referring to Moses. And I'd like you to notice how the Pharisees approach this whole issue, the law especially. When Jesus asked, "What did Moses command you?" Look how they answered. They focused on that word, Moses permitted. They focused on the word permission instead of prohibition. Moses permitted a man to write a certificate to divorce and to dismiss her. Again, the regulation, as I said, in Deuteronomy 24, is about prohibition to protect the wife's welfare. Now, but Jesus exposed this fatal flaw of the Pharisees, their whole approach to the law. You see, they came with asking, "What does this allow me to do?" In other words, when they approached the law, they came with this thinking, "What can I get away? How can I get away with?" You know, it's like when you see a sign on the road, when some numbers, 100, 90, and 80, or 60 in the neighborhood, or even lower. It is to make people, the whole purpose is to make people to slow down for the sake of their own their own safety and then safety of the others. But what people want to know generally is how much can I accelerate? If the sign says, people will say, well, it's okay up to 100. Well, the police officer don't stop you to 120 because they give you extra 20 kilometers per hour. Everyone knows that drinking and driving is such a dangerous thing to do. But people are more interested in the question, how much drink can I have and still get away with? Perhaps I can get away with one bottle of beer. You see, the difference in perspective, the point, the reason why we have the regulations is because to protect the people's lives. It is not to give room for you to endanger your life. The law is not there to give you room, saying, well, I can get away with such method. No, that's not the purpose of the law. Perhaps it's better not to drink at all than risking your life on the road, because people always like to push their boundaries. You see, brothers and sisters, their approach to the law is, what can I get, instead of what is the intention of the law in the first place? They ask only about the husband's right to divorce and pay no attention to the need of the wife. They don't think about what does it do to her and to the children, whether she has the right to object to a divorce. In other words, they are interested in their rights, not in their responsibilities. And you know what, brothers and sisters, within the context of Mark, this picture of Pharisees reflects the attitude of the disciples. So far, the Gospel of Mark has been giving a picture of disciples who were selfish, who forgot about their responsibilities as disciples. One of the main weaknesses of the disciples was that they didn't understand why Messiah had to come. It was repeated over again and again. They didn't get it. He came to suffer and die. As being his disciples, they were to follow his steps, taking their cross. But we find that in the previous passages, their attitude was quite opposite. Mark tells us about the disciples disputing among themselves who would be the greatest among them. Grant us that we may sit on your right hand, the other on your left in your glory. They were not interested in their responsibilities, but only their rights. What can I get? How can I get away with my responsibilities? A selfish motivation. Brothers and sisters, there is something that we can learn from this passage, this part of the passage. Again, the approach of the Pharisees and the disciples. Also, our approach to the law of God was well reflected, especially in when it comes to the fourth commandment, keeping the Sabbath. Also, other commandments as well. The disciples, they were only interested, what can this discipleship give me? If I can avoid this suffering and the persecution and cross, I only want my rights, not responsibilities. Perhaps it's something that we should be aware of. This leads to the second point. Jesus directs their attention to God. Before we get into the response that Jesus gave, I would like to point out two things that we should be aware of. So in this passage, we have to remember first that Jesus was responding to the hostile questioners who were approaching with a trap. That means Jesus is not going to give an instruction for their pastoral care of divorced persons. As much as our good shepherd, Jesus would love to give some pastoral advice, yet this is not the right place to do so. The main point is, what does God say about divorce? Second, we need to keep in our mind that in the passage that we read, that Moses allowed a divorce certificate, if I may summarize briefly, to prevent greater evil. The key phrase in verse 5, because of hardness of your heart. Interesting point. Jesus said, your heart. That word, your heart, implies the contrast between what God intended and what man wants is totally different. God intended something good from the beginning, but it is man who made everything crooked. This practice of certificate of divorce does not reflect God's will for marriage. God did not create marriage so that people can simply divorce. What Jesus is saying is that divorce is a result of the hardness of your heart. Therefore, no one should consider Deuteronomy 24 to mean that God condones divorce or discarding a wife. Jesus draws our attention to God. Pharisees draw their attention to Moses. What did God intend in the first place when he created marriage? It's something that we need to remember. I'm going to read verse 7 once again very carefully. But from the beginning of the creation, God made them male and female. For this reason, because God made male and female, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So then they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate. As I said, Jesus goes right away to the creation account, which happened long before Deuteronomy 24. Before Moses, before Abraham, there was Jesus. One of the three persons of Godhead, when God made the whole universe. And God joined male and female into one, to be one flesh. So to be one flesh relationship. Since God is the one who joins the two together, he is the Lord of union. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate. And I'm sure everyone understands this message very clearly. I'm sure everyone understands marriage is supposed to last a lifetime. For instance, when you get married, you make your vows. In the vow, you say, I promise to be true to you in good times and in bad, in riches and in poverty, in sickness and in health. I will serve you with tenderness and respect and encourage you to develop the gifts that God has given to you and never forsake you as long as we both shall live. You don't say, I'll be true to you only in good times. Bad times, I don't know. I'll take care of you only when you're healthy. I think I'll pay for your hospital bills. I'll think about it when you're sick. I'm willing to share a bed with you only when you don't snore. Well, nobody makes that kind of vows. Marriage is not like a health insurance policy, where the company doesn't want to give you insurance if you're not healthy. In the marriage, whether the person is sick or healthy, you are together. Why? Because God said they are no longer two but one flesh. When you get married, when you're about to exchange your rings, you don't exchange rings while you're thinking about taking the rings back. You don't think about divorce when you get married. And some people do, I guess. That's not normal. Why does God hate divorce? Why does this matter to us? It does matter. Surely it does matter. God hates divorce because, first, again, that's what God instituted in the beginning. God wants to have a peaceful and beautiful and long-lasting, healthy marriage. Second, Bible uses the language of marriage to describe our relationship with God. This is very important, this point, so I'm going to repeat this again. God uses the language of marriage to describe the relationship between Christ and His church. Ephesians 5. Paul talks about how husband ought to love his wife, and a wife should submit to her husband. And Paul adds there, "This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church." However, in the Bible, as I said, God uses the description of marriage to describe the relationship between Him and His church. In the Old Testament, Israel, the Bible talks about how Israel, God's bride, committing adultery with other nations. A good example would be Ezekiel 16, which talks about the naked baby girl that God saved and adopted, and God made her so beautiful. God marries her, enters the covenant into covenant with her. She becomes a queen. Later, she trusted her beauty. She flirts with other nations, commits adultery with everyone. Later, she was despised by her lovers, abandoned. Became so shameful. However, later it's very shocking that God forgives her. God even provides atonement for her. Speaking of this intimate covenant relationship with God and His people, God always has been faithful to His covenant, His vows. But it's always people who have the hardness of heart break the covenant. There's one passage that Isaiah that actually talks about divorce, Isaiah 51. You know, in the biblical times, divorce was an independent action taken by a husband to cast off his wife for her indecency and her sin. And Isaiah uses the language of divorce to describe the image of brokenness, the broken relationship between Israel and God. According to Isaiah 50 verse 1, God is asking there, "Where is the certificate of divorce? Your mother's divorce." It seems like God also divorced. We have to understand what it means in Isaiah 50. The Lord is pointing out, as I said, the indecency of Israel, His bride. The Lord divorced her, so to speak, casted her out because of her unrepentant and inadequate conduct, which is her adultery with other nations, other gods. So the language of divorce has emphasis on the seriousness of their sin, idolatry of Israel, that even God, who hates divorce, casted her out because of her unspeakable and detestable things that they did. Again, marriage reflects the relationship between God and man. That's the language in the Bible. God wants it to be everlasting covenant, but man is the one who breaks it. Man's wickedness. And here's the key point. Think about this. God hates divorce. Isaiah 50 says God divorced his people, but because of their hardness of heart. But did God really divorce his people? If God wants to divorce his people because our unfaithfulness, of course, he has all the rights to do so. After all, in the Old Testament, it is the husband's right to divorce his wife if he finds her indecency. But Bible tells us throughout the history that God doesn't divorce her. Yes, Isaiah 50, God speaks where, God asked, where the certificate of divorce? It is to remind his people of their past sin. Certificate of divorce of their mother. But in the next chapter in Isaiah 51, God speaks of a comfort and removing his anger. He speaks about comfort. Think about the prophet Hosea, who married a prostitute. God asks the prophet to take her back again and again, even though she was extremely unfaithful. Why is God doing that? Why did God do that? Because God wants to show how faithful he is. So why does God hate divorce? Because that's how he is. The word divorce does not fit his divine character. That is his faithfulness. If he divorced his people, we would have been destitute, for there is no inheritance for us. If God likes to divorce, and if he does, we have to rewrite the whole canons of Dort. Irresistible grace and perseverance of saints, which is based on Romans 5:35. Nothing can separate us from love of God. Tribulation, distress, and persecution, and famine, nakedness, or sword. And there is the gospel message that we can learn from this passage. God hates divorce because he is faithful. He is very faithful to his promises. Although we are unfaithful, God still does not want to divorce us. He is so loving, yet he hates sin. He hates divorce so much that he provided a ransom for our iniquities. So, going back to the main question, is divorce allowed? The answer is this. Moses gave a permission because of our wickedness, because of a hardness of his people's heart. Man is the one who breaks the covenant, but God doesn't. He doesn't want to. And that's not the will of God. God didn't create the marriage for divorce. You see, the Pharisees focused on Moses, tried to get away with the loopholes, yet Jesus focuses on God, and that is the main point. Brothers and sisters, I know divorce is such a delicate topic, and we are not perfect, and we all know that, and that actually draws our attention to faithful God, who has been faithful husband to his church. And that's something that we should remember all the time. Our wickedness, our weakness, contrast with God's faithfulness. Let God's faithfulness guide our marriages, brothers and sisters. As God has been faithful to us, let us be faithful to one another. Amen. Let us give thanks. Our Father in heaven, who created the world and the garden, who created male and female, we give thanks Yet we are sorry for our sins, that we know that God, you are good. We know from your word that Satan tempted our first parents, destroyed our relationship, which you called good. And we also remember you sent your Son Jesus Christ to restore our relationship with his one sacrifice and his atonement. Help us to remember that. Help us to share with one another. Help us to remember your grace in our marriages, as the Lord has been extremely faithful and patient with us. Help us to be patient with one another. Guide us and govern us with your word and spirit every day, that our marriages may be based upon your faithfulness, not our tricks or not our selfish desires. At the end, when Jesus comes back, that we hope to know and realize that how glorious your ordinance is. Until then, preserve us and guide us and forgive us of our sins. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.